Last week, we returned to the series on John, and if you were following along, we switched last week's passage with this week. So we're going to back up from chapter 12 and take a look at John 11, 45 to 57 this morning. So to refresh what has been happening leading up to this point in the story, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So I know that that sermon, I think, was probably quite a while ago. It may have been at the end of the summer when we had that sermon. And so this event, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, along with his claims of being the Son of God and the Messiah, had stirred up an already boiling pot. So there's a great tension among the leaders, along with a great expectation among the people swelling up by this point as Jesus continues revealing his purpose for his coming. So let's start with the word this morning, John 11, 45 to 57. This is the word of the Lord to you and me. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen the things which, I think we've got a different version here. Is that NIV, by the way? Okay, I'll just read from that one. Had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we for this man do with me? That's definitely not NIV. Do with many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish or not perish. And this spake he not of himself, but, oh my gosh, but being high priest that year, don't you just love, you know, that we have translations nowadays that are a little bit more modern English? So being high priest, he was high priest, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. All right, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for him to put him to death. Yes, next verse. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Will he come or not? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Are we done? Thank you. Yes, that's awesome. I love the new, I think that was New King James, or no, Old King James, possibly, one of those. All right, so there are three truths for application that I want to bring to you this morning. One is a challenge to you, and the other two are encouragements that can have a, you know, just a profound effect on your life if you accept them. And so I'm just going to lay those out before you right now, and then we'll go through the scripture and talk about it more. So the first one is a loving challenge to you about self-preservation. And believe me, this challenge goes to me just as much as to each of you, and we'll get into that in a minute. The second is an encouragement to you about Jesus' sacrifice to preserve your life. And the third truth is about the diverse yet unified community that Jesus created for you and I to flourish in. And that community is called his church, his people gathered together. It's a community that he has filled with purpose in a variety of forms. And I want to share a little bit about that this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for bringing us together, Lord. Thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, thank you for gathering us together as one people who worships you, who are one in purpose, Lord. Thank you for bringing us into your salvation, Lord Jesus, and for substituting yourself for us, Lord, in our place so that we can have life, Lord Jesus, so that you would be able to give us your life, Lord. I thank you so much for that, Lord Jesus. I just pray that you will open up our ears and our eyes to be able to hear you and to see you this morning, Lord. I pray that you would anoint my tongue to bring your word this morning, Lord Jesus, and that your anointing would be upon each and every one of us, upon our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have to offer this morning. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. All right, so coming into this story, Lazarus had just been raised, and many Jews started to believe in Jesus, but the skeptical ones went to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees called a meeting with the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was kind of like the Supreme Court of the Jews. I think there were about 71 members of the Sanhedrin. So they were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. If you remember the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, the Pharisees did. So there was tension between them already because of that. And also there were chief priests. So basically religious leaders of the Jews had come together, and they were the Sanhedrin. They were like the Supreme Court. And under Roman rule, the Jews were allowed to govern themselves with the Sanhedrin as their appointed rulers. And the Sanhedrin had considerable power, but they didn't have enough power to execute anybody. So this meeting that we have here, it's kind of the first actual, official meeting where the governing rulers of the Jews are trying to figure out what to do about Jesus. So they were just kind of having gatherings where they would mumble amongst themselves, and then they would try to divide the crowd against Jesus. But now they're coming together as a Supreme Court, a Sanhedrin, and saying, what are we going to do? And so this meeting, I think, shows the real motive behind their push to kill Jesus and make him a spectacle on the cross for all to see. So if we look at verse 47, the Sanhedrin met together and they asked, I'm going to read from the NIV here, what are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Okay, so Jesus was a threat to them. And he was gaining a huge following that was really more than the Sanhedrin could handle. And all of their attempts to stop Jesus were futile. If you remember in the previous stories, they would sow rumors, they would try to divide the people, and nothing was working. And so they saw Jesus as a rising challenge to their rule and their livelihood, especially because he was claiming to be the Messiah. And they realized that their incompetence in repelling this challenge to their self-governing rule would force the Romans, who were the real rulers in the land, to come in full force and take away their self-government. Then the whole nation would dissolve because, a king was something that the Romans would never allow in the Roman Empire, especially a king of the Jews. So it's important to see here that the Sanhedrin were more concerned about their self-preservation than whether or not Jesus was truly the Messiah. All right, so I want to hit the pause button right here, and I want to bring a challenge to us right here. And as I said, this challenge is for me just as much as for you. And this is the first point for application for this morning. So here we have these high-ranking leaders who were faced with a choice. They could sacrifice their high standing, their own self-rule, their hard-earned place in this world, and follow Jesus, or they could seek to preserve all of that and rid their lives of Jesus, rid their lives of his rule. Well, they chose self-preservation, and they ended up losing everything anyways, as we know, because the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. So here's my challenge to you and myself, and I ask this lovingly. I say this to you lovingly with this question. Do you sacrifice following Jesus to preserve your own place in this world? Does your status, your office, your place, the image that you want to project to the world, stand between you and Jesus? Think about that carefully. I know in our culture today, it's very difficult to let people know that you follow Jesus. In many places, it's it's too controversial or even considered insensitive. You can let people know that you follow Jesus, maybe, but you might not be able to talk to him or talk about him. You know, it could be insensitive. It could be considered intolerant to talk about Jesus. We live in a post-Christian culture that disfavors traditional Christian values. And a lot of us really are afraid of what might happen to the relationships that we worked so hard for if we brought Jesus into the picture. And, you know, we're afraid that we could lose our reputation, maybe even our jobs, or that highly sought-after position of respect if they knew of the values and beliefs that we have as Christians. And this is really difficult because, you know, we're talking about our livelihood here. We're talking about our reputation. We're talking about our position of influence, our projected self-image. And actually, we're even talking about our own self-rule and the way that we feel like we should govern our own lives because, you know, maybe we feel like we have the right to do that. And, you know, we're talking about how we want people to perceive us. Well, my friends, please remember that all that you have, all that you've been given, all that we've been given is truly a gift from God. And he will show you how you can respond to this challenge. John 12, 25 to 26, this is in the very next chapter. We're in context here. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am," I love this, "my servant also will be. Where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me." My Father will honor the one who serves me. So the first part of that really, you know, looks like pretty hard words, I would say. He said, whoever loves their life will lose it. Whoever hates their life in this world will keep it for eternity. That's tough. Those are some hard words. But this is the truth behind what he is saying here. Everything that we are looking for is really right there where Jesus is. Everything that we're looking for, it's really right there where Jesus is. God is gracious enough to, you know, to let us take steps toward realizing the wonderful beauty of his rule in your life. So don't be afraid to begin pulling down those areas of self-preservation in your life, those areas of self-rule, and start placing Jesus there instead. So I want to challenge each of you to think of one place right now in your life where you have pushed Jesus out, where you've X'd out his rule. And I know every single one of us have this place. I have this place. Pastor Brian has this place. You have this place. We all have this place where we've sort of like, not there, Jesus. Not there. Everywhere else, but maybe not there. And right now, ask him to come rule in that place. Take out that X and put the cross there instead. Take out the X and put the cross there in that place and submit to him and say to him, proclaim to him right now that he is king in that place and that you submit to him as his servant. Say that out loud. Say it every day. And in fact, I want to invite you to say that with me right now. Jesus, you are king of my whole life and I will serve you everywhere I go. Can we say that together? Jesus, you are king of my whole life and I will serve you everywhere I go. Say that every day. Look for ways to be a servant to Jesus in that place. You'll be amazed at what he will do, believe me. It could be, you know, it doesn't have to be a physical place. It could be a place in your own minds where you know, it's that self-governing, self-rule place in your own minds where you're not allowing Jesus to come in. Think about that. Think about those places. Or your own body, a place in or on your own body that you haven't given over to Jesus. Could be a physical place that you go to every day. Maybe your office. It could be a place that you shouldn't go to, that you frequent, that you shouldn't. You know you shouldn't go there. Sacrifice. Give it over to the Lord, and you will be amazed what will happen. Put the cross in that place and follow Jesus. Don't be afraid. Trust him. Give your whole life to Jesus, and you will find that he is with you. He will lead you, and you will receive Father God's honor, which is the highest honor to be received, just as Jesus said. And the Lord's honor is the highest honor to be received. And really, you know, that's a lot of what we're looking for, isn't it? We're looking to be validated. We're looking to be honored. Well, here's what Jesus said. He said, my Father will honor those who serve him. And what more of an honor could we get than from Father God? Amen? No higher honor. All right, let's look real quick, moving on to the rest of the scripture, and then I'll finish with the final two points of application. And so we'll go back to verse 49. The high priest Caiaphas, he was the presiding officer over the Sanhedrin, so he was kind of like, I'm not trying to bring politics into this at all, but he was kind of like the Speaker of the House, or maybe, you know, like one of the main voices of the Senate, the leader of the Senate, or the leading voice in the Supreme Court. So that's who Caiaphas was. He spoke to them in a very insulting tone, kind of like how our government officials talk to each other today. I guess that's how they talked to each other back then, and I guess it really hasn't changed because that's pretty much how our government officials talk to each other today, right? He said, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Sounds kind of familiar, huh? And in verse 50, he says something pretty astounding, considering this is Jesus he's talking about. He said, don't you know it's better that one man die for the people than the whole nation die? And actually, you know, it was Caiaphas who didn't know what he was saying, because he didn't say this thinking of Jesus as the Messiah. He said it thinking it was the only way to prevent the Romans from crushing them. So his solution was to capture Jesus, present him to the Romans as an insurrectionist, and have him executed. That was the solution they came up with. So verse 51 to 52, the narrator, John, steps in and he tells us that actually it was God who was speaking through Caiaphas about Jesus. Verse 51 to 52, these are our key passages for us this morning, and we'll take a look at those in a moment. So continuing on in verse 54, Jesus saw the growing threat of instability, so he withdrew into the wilderness for a while, and as the Passover feast came, we can see the desperation of the religious leaders to find Jesus, along with this expectation of the crowds to encounter Jesus. And you remember, the annual Passover feast drew throngs of people to Jerusalem. And so by this time, there was clearly a growing expectation for Jesus to show up and publicly announce his intention to take the throne as the King of the Jews. And we know that he did exactly that, but not in the way that anyone was expecting. So with these high expectations for the official arrival of the Messiah into Jerusalem, the high court issued an order saying in verse 57 that if anyone sees Jesus, they must report it so that they may arrest him. So there was an enormous amount of tension building on what Jesus was up to and what his purpose was in coming. And we'll find out the rest of the story as we continue through John. But let's go back to the key verses, and we'll see what Jesus was up to, actually. Verse 51 to 52. Caiaphas said, it's better that one man die for the people than for the nation to perish. And John interprets for us the meaning of Caiaphas's words, saying, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So I've already proposed a challenge to you about self-preservation, about your own self-rule. And here's the second truth for application that I want to encourage you with. And that is that God has a preservation plan that is far better than any self-preservation plan that we can come up with. God has a preservation plan for us that is far better than any self-preservation plan that we can think of, that we can come up with, that we can follow. The scattered children of God in this verse is you and I. It's all who are not Jewish. And there's actually a little bit of a debate in this word where it says scattered children of God. And because that word is really, is actually the word diaspora, if you guys know what that is, is derived from this word. And diaspora, that's referring to all of the scattered Jews who, you know, who are outside of Israel, outside of the nation. But many scholars, and I believe myself, that this is not actually talking about the scattered Jews who are abroad. He's actually talking about the children of God, and this is in context. The context fits that, and he had already talked about the Jewish people, you know, saying that God, that Jesus was going to die for them. Well, he's also going to die for all of those who are considered the children of God who aren't Jews. And so all who are not Jewish, that's who Jesus died for, and we know that. But that's just a little scholarly thing right there for you. So because of Christ, all who are not considered God's people have been given a path to citizenship as God's people. So we are included in God's preservation plan, and this is part of the reason why Jesus came. He is God's preservation plan for the human race. He died so that we might live. He died in our place. He was substituted for us. So I'm going to switch a little bit into theology mode now, just for a second. And verses 51 to 52 express the heart of the Christian faith. And that heart is what we call atonement. So some of you may have heard about that word. Atonement, it's kind of a big word. It's actually an English word. So the atonement is simply the process of bringing two estranged parties back together so they are at one. I think it's the next slide. At one with each other. All right, so atonement is simply the process of bringing two estranged parties back together so they are at one with each other. So simply put, atonement is the healing of broken relationship between God and people. That's what atonement is, the healing of broken relationship between God and people. And associated with atonement in the Old Testament framework is sacrificial substitution through the shedding of blood, and this is initiated by God. So it's something that God initiated, that he created, that he started, he did, he brought into this world. We don't know why, but it's what he did. It's how he did it from the very beginning in the Mosaic Code. He brought in the idea of sacrificial substitution through the shedding of blood. And so let me explain this a little bit in kind of modern day terms a little bit. So humanity's disobedience to God unleashed the virus of evil upon the world, all right? Allowing it to cause all kinds of deadly chaos. The problem is that God is holy, and his holiness is such that it cannot be corrupted. So the nature of evil is like a virus. It infects whatever it contacts, and it brings death. But God's holiness is such that it cannot be corrupted. It cannot be infected with a virus because his holiness, it exterminates evil on sight. God's holiness cannot be in the presence of evil. This is why it's amazing what Jesus has done for us. So we have been infected with the virus of evil. And there's only one vaccine available to eradicate evil. Just one vaccine. And that is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the ultimate atoning sacrifice. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So, my friends, we receive vaccines. I'm talking earthly senses here right now, right? We receive vaccines by faith, pretty much, believing that what the doctor says is pretty much what this vaccine is going to do for me. So we go to a doctor and we say, oh, we need this vaccine. And by faith, we say, okay, now this is going to protect me from this illness that, you know, so I won't get sick from that. Well, you know what? That's not any different. That faith, it's not complicated. Faith is the same. Faith in Christ and in his blood, it's the same principle at work. It's the same thing happening. We receive the vaccine of the blood of Jesus through faith in Christ. And this allows us to come into a fully healed relationship with God. So Christ is God's preservation plan for humans and the world. And through his blood, we are healed and preserved for eternal life. Jesus substituted his life for ours. That's atonement. And the reason why Jesus asked for your life, the reason why he asked for your life is so that he can take it, he can make it whole, and he can give it back to you. That's why Jesus asks us for his life, to take it, ask us for our life, to take it, make it whole, and give it back to you. Jesus takes our life to give it back to us. So will you respond to this truth by giving your whole life to Christ? All of those areas that we talked about earlier. Give your life to Christ because he has a plan, and his plan is better. Amen? All right, the final truth for application that I want to encourage you with comes as a result of atonement, of Christ's atonement for us. So Jesus didn't die for us. He didn't give us his blood as a vaccine, like I said, just so that we can have eternal life and be healed. He gave us his life to bring us together in community and to make us one. So listen to this. Jesus is creating right now the most amazing, beautiful, and diverse community ever in existence. He gave his life to preserve you and I and to place us together in his community so that we will be one, to flourish and to have purpose in this life. Not just to help us get through life until we die, not just to help us through our struggles, but to cause us to flourish. And I'm not talking about health and wealth gospel or anything like that, but this is biblical. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to flourish, and he brought us together and saved us to flourish in this life, and that could mean a lot of different things for all of us. So what is our purpose? I'm going to pull from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, so I'm going to go a little bit Presbyterian here, and echo that our chief, and you might laugh at that a little bit later, our chief end and our main purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love that. I think that's right on the head. I mean, that hits the nail right on the head. Our purpose, our main purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That might not make a lot of sense to you right now, but check it out. Spend some time studying it. Find out, what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God for you? And you're going to find out that, man, this is real. Jesus said that he came so that we would have life and have it more abundantly. That's John 10:10. That's a couple of chapters back. So we're in context again. Jesus said we would have life and have it more abundantly. Being in Christ is how we do this. And there are an infinite amount of ways that we accomplish God's purposes through Christ in us. I really believe that. There are an infinite amount of ways that we can accomplish God's purposes through Christ in us. God's a creative God. So the flourishing life, I believe, is at its best when we join together in the diverse community of God's people as one in Christ for the purposes of glorifying God in this world. Galatians 3, I'm going to throw a couple of scriptures out here to support that. Galatians 3:26 says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This speaks of the uniqueness and the diversity of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 says, "There are different forms of gifts. There are different forms of service. There are different forms of working. But in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work." This speaks of the diverse forms that God will use through us for his purposes. This is pretty important. So I want to share a few stories about what this means because this part about making us one, okay, this can be a real problem if we don't understand how God makes us one, how he uses us to show his glory to the world. One of the most amazing things I think about God's flourishing community is that we are one in purpose and diverse in form. And God meant it to be that way, I think so. And so let me share a few stories with you. So these are a few personal stories. I wish I had time to share many, many more. But first, a little bit of background about myself. I grew up in the Assemblies of God, and I went to a private Christian elementary school that was Pentecostal charismatic. So both Assembly and the school I went to were Pentecostal charismatic. And later I went to a Foursquare church, which was Pentecostal. And then I joined Youth with a Mission, YWAM, when I was 24. And YWAM is a very diverse missions organization with members from every denomination, with every Christian belief imaginable, believe me. So coming into that organization, my only church experience was Pentecostal charismatic, and everything else was suspicious to me, especially Presbyterians. I'm kidding. They were all equally suspicious, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist. They were suspicious to me. And in my experiences with YWAM, God started teaching me about the beauty of his people and the difference between purpose and form. I had connected form directly to purpose, and that, my friends, is never a good thing. That's how disunity is created, and we see it over and over and over again. So in YWAM, I was exposed to many different ways of worship, many different ways of prayer, many different ways of teaching, many different ways of preaching, many different ways of evangelizing. And every time I encountered a form I wasn't used to, I would think, this is odd. But then as I realized God was present and working through those forms with his purposes, I would think, that's interesting. Very interesting. So in Montana, I was still with YWAM at this point, I had the opportunity to be a worship leader at a small Calvary Chapel church in Kalispell. And I grew up listening to dynamic, topical sermons from a screaming preacher that often referenced a very small and disjointed collection of verses in the Bible. And when I went to Calvary Chapel, well, the preacher always preached directly from the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, in a very long, monotone sermons. And if anybody ever gone to Calvary Chapel? I love Calvary Chapel. Straight from the Bible, they're awesome. So at first I thought, well, this is odd. But then after a while, I thought, this is really interesting. Very interesting. If God's purposes are accomplished, then the form is valid. Right? If God's purposes are accomplished, then the form is valid. Then I moved to Thailand, and I wish I had time to tell you, all of my stories there, but I'll just tell one. When I moved there, I met Yam right away, and I thought, I'm just kidding. I was smitten almost from the beginning. So anyway, she invited me to her church where she was the worship leader, and this was a Thai Baptist church. So she invited me to play guitar on the worship team, and the band would lead worship, for about 45 minutes on Sunday morning. The preacher would preach about 1 hour, not kidding. Then we would all have lunch together. And this was a pretty large church, and this is how all the churches in Thailand, I came to find out, did it. We would all have lunch together in the gym. And then after lunch was over, we would meet together again for cell groups the rest of the afternoon, often into the evening. So Sunday church, and actually they started at like 8:30. So, it was an all-day affair. If you went to pre-service, service, Sunday school, you would get there at 8:30 in the morning, and you were done at like, maybe 6 o'clock, maybe 8 o'clock at night, all day. And at first, I thought, this is really odd. This is really odd, but after a long while, I thought, it's interesting, very interesting. And actually, that form was the way it had to be in Thailand, because Thailand is such a dark place, and there aren't very many Christians. And when they get together, they want to get together. It's a lot different than here. They get together, and it's like, we're not getting together for 15 minutes, man. It's an all-day deal. And I came to appreciate that. So through my time in Thailand, God gave me many more interesting experiences with his diverse church. And I realized it's not about the forms. It's about God's purposes. And that's what makes us one in Christ. It's not the forms. It's the purposes that he has. So last story. I came back to the U.S., In 2015 and in 2016, I was hired at this church in Kirkland, Washington. And, you know, despite all of my previous experiences with different denominations, I knew absolutely nothing about Presbyterians. So when I came here, what was my first thought? I thought, this is really odd. But I want to tell you the truth. It didn't take long for me to say, interesting. This is really interesting. And you know, I think God gave me all of these previous experiences so that I could be prepared to serve him here at this church with you and become one with you in our purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him together. And by the way, I'm officially on the path to be ordained in ECO, hopefully by this time next year. So I want to thank you so much for your support of me and you know, and for allowing me to be here for so long and to and for walking with me in this journey. You know, it's a dream. It's been a dream of mine for a long time. I didn't know it would be with Presbyterian or with ECO, but it's coming true, and it's because of your support. I thank you for that. All right, I shared all those examples with you just to highlight both the diversity and the unity of God's people accomplishing his purposes in a variety of forms. So we are one because God has made us one by his purposes, but we are diverse because God has called us to be diverse and unique in our forms. And if we flip that around and say that our forms are our purpose, then we'll fail because eventually forms fade away. But God's purposes remain. God's purposes remain. God brings us together and unites us in his calling and purpose through Jesus. And if you're able to accept this, his callings and his purposes can be worked out through us in an infinite variety of forms. Amen? So church, let us unify ourselves behind the purposes of Christ and allow him to inform us how we should, as his people right here in this local body, carry out his mission going forward in this community and in this world. When we're unified by God's purposes, then we truly are free to use every form according to the diversity of gifts that God has graciously given to us. So I want to end with this. Jesus died to bring you into his preservation plan, to take your life, to heal your brokenness, give it back to you with purpose, and to place you in his great family where you can flourish with others in every unique way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for just for bringing us together, Lord, and making us one, Lord, behind your purpose, Lord. And I know that you have an amazing purpose for this church body right here, Lord Jesus, because you called us to come together, Lord. You brought every single one of us here, Lord, each with our own giftings, Lord, each with our own design that you desire to bring together and to glorify you in this community, Lord Jesus, and to proclaim your name to this community and to the world around us, Lord Jesus. So Lord, we give you ourselves, Lord. We give you our lives. And we say, here we are. We are yours. Will you use us, Lord? Will you take us, take what we have? It's not much, but take what we have and use us, Lord. And I know that you will, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.